Good morning, church. So last week we began a new series on Psalm 23, and if you want to open your Bible up to Psalm 23, that's where we're going to be this morning. Last week we really only looked at the very first half of the first verse. We're going to pick up the pace a little bit this morning. But we focused on those opening words where David proclaims, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." And the big question that I asked you to wrestle with in this series, the question I hope we'll keep ruminating on is this: what does it mean to you that the Lord, the triune God of the universe, Father, Son, and Spirit, is willing to be your shepherd? Have you ever thought about that?
Yes.
It's kind of a crazy idea when you stop and let it sink in. We showed that little video at the end last week, and there was a quote from Charles Spurgeon, and he said this. He said, "What condescension is this, that the infinite Lord assumes towards his people the office and character of a shepherd? To think that God, the infinite God of the universe, would willingly humble himself, stoop down to our level, to walk with us, to watch over us, to provide for us." And as you read this great psalm, ask yourself that question: what does it mean to you personally that the Lord is willing to be your shepherd? For David, that reality that the Lord himself was his shepherd allowed him to boldly proclaim, "I lack nothing." That's what "I shall not want" means. It doesn't mean that you're not supposed to want anything, Carolyn. Where is she? I know you're here. Yeah, good story. I was not correcting her. She shared something with me. If that felt really rude, you're like, "Wow, that guy's a jerk." Yes, but that wasn't rude. Now, that's the question that I want us to wrestle with. What does it mean to you that the Lord would be your shepherd? But before you answer that question, I have to make sure you're actually reading this psalm from the right perspective. So hold on to that question. Psalm 23, you know, it is one of the most well-known, most well-loved, most often quoted passages of Scripture. As a pastor, I've preached it, I've prayed it, I've read it at hospital bedsides, at gravesides, and honestly, I always thought I understood it. But recently, I realized that I've been reading Psalm 23 all wrong. You see, most of us have grown up imagining this psalm through the lens of that video that we just watched a minute ago. One with lush green fields, green meadows, quiet streams, a safe pasture. For a lot of us, we envision Psalm 23 as something that looks like a sunny day in the summer here in the rolling hills of upstate New York, right? Or in the safe rural farmlands of rural America. But that's not the landscape that David had in mind when he wrote this psalm. And this is very important. David grew up as a shepherd, tending his father's flocks, not in lush green grasslands, but along the edge of the Judean wilderness, which is a dry, rugged, arid, unforgiving land. And I want you to get a better picture of that in your mind, because once you do that, you'll read this psalm differently. I want to show you a short video. It's actually a little longer than short. But here's the thing. We live in an age when there is so much solid visual and creative teaching out there that's available. I think sometimes I feel like I should do more of this. Like, as I'm doing my study, I run across things that I don't always share with you guys because I feel like I'm supposed to preach and not show videos. But I also think maybe it's arrogant of me to think the most effective thing that I can do is offer a 30 or 40 minute lecture. So I'm going to share this video clip with you. It's a little longer. It's about 5 minutes. Because as a preacher, as your pastor, I think this will help you really understand this psalm in a new way. So before we dive into these the first four verses of this psalm, I want to show you this video. And are we ready for it back there, guys? We're good to go? All right, let's go ahead and roll the video.
All right, Jack, so this is a really spectacular place with a spectacular view. Where are we?
I never miss an opportunity to introduce someone to the land that has hosted so many well-known stories.
We are between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea an ecosystem that's called the Judean Wilderness.
This land is as much a character in the biblical narrative as the people themselves.
Just take a look at this.
The amount of plants that exist in here that you just don't notice when you're looking at the horizon, right. You just don't see how much vegetation there is out here.
So when I heard that Dr. Con Campbell, author of many New Testament academic books, was visiting Israel, I told him, you have to see this place, the Wadi Kelt. Understanding how this place is a character in the Bible helps you understand another recurring character, the shepherd with his flock.
What are all these lines I see going down the slopes?
It almost looks like a geologic formation, but it's imposed on the land as the sheep and goats move horizontally across those ridges.
No way. They're everywhere.
They're everywhere. Think of this for millennia as being a wilderness pasture for Judean shepherds.
Shepherds will tend flocks in this area. I find it really hard to believe, right?
You're not the first one to find that hard to believe. And I imagine the shepherds were among those maybe who first found that. So think about what's available for the shepherds of Judah. They've got some really nice fields near their towns and villages. Mm-hmm. The issue is those are going to be dedicated to the growing of grain. And about the last thing you want is a bunch of hungry sheep and goats chewing up your grain fields. So they're pushed away.
They expel them to the wilderness.
Wow.
You know, I guess I've always thought of shepherds as being a sort of rough and dirty, kind of lower class kind of job. But when I imagine them tending sheep in a place like this, the wilderness, I mean, that just makes it all the more, you know, stark and dramatic.
And it's incredibly dangerous, you know? And look at the terrain. This is anything but user-friendly.
Yeah, you can so easily slip.
And as you move the livestock, you're having to choose just the right path. I'm thinking Psalm 23.
Okay.
You know, that you're choosing the right path for the sake of your name. Your reputation as a shepherd is in part built on how well you move the flock through this terrain.
It just, for me, just adds this extraordinary dimension to Jesus' statement in John 10, verse 11. Mm. I am the good shepherd. I mean, the fact that he calls himself a shepherd, Jesus laying down his life, because he is the good shepherd who lays down his life, so the humbling service, right?
I love that last part, too. Think of Psalm 23 again. Mm. You've got livestock, you know, out here, and one of the members gets separated, and they start walking through the valley of the shadow of death.
Mm.
What happens? The shepherd doesn't stand up on the ridge and say, hey, come back here. Mm. The next thing you read is, your rod and your staff will comfort me. You're right there with me. So you have moved from the place of safety to the place of harm to make sure that I return to the place of safety.
The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
This is the setting. A land which seems to lack everything, where David composed Psalm 23. It promises that when I look to God as my shepherd, he provides just what I need. Not more, but just enough.
Food, water, safety, security, all of those things are lacking in this place. But the psalm isn't about what you don't have, but what you do. And when the Lord is the shepherd of the flock, then this land lacks nothing whatsoever.
So when I meet the wilderness in my Bible, yes, of course, I see it as a place of hardship and a time of danger. But mostly, I see it as a place where God is near, providing what I need. It's a place that allows focused meditation and reveals God's loving provision.
And that's the wilderness experience that can change us. If we learn to live the wilderness experience like the livestock, like the sheep and the goats, we won't be looking at what we don't have in this austere space. We'll be looking at what we have in the Good Shepherd. And then the land that lacks everything
will become the land that lacks nothing.
You get it? Kind of changes things, doesn't it? Once you connect Psalm 23 with the actual landscape that David experienced as a shepherd and what he had in mind, this familiar psalm begins to take on an entirely new depth of meaning. The moment you realize David wasn't picturing soft meadows of endless green fields, but the dry, rocky slopes of the Judean wilderness, I think it transforms how we hear these words. Suddenly, the Lord is my shepherd isn't a peaceful slogan for, you know, for a coffee mug. It's a declaration of dependence in a land where survival itself depends upon the shepherd. In that kind of wilderness, there are no endless pastures. Grass only grows in small, scattered spots. And a good shepherd knows exactly where to find them and how to lead the sheep from one tuft of green to the next, day by day and step by step. It's not about overabundance. It's about having enough for today. And that's the heart of this psalm. And by the way, that is consistent with who God is throughout Scripture. I mean, think about Israelites as they left Egypt and were traveling through the wilderness. And they were hungry, and God provided manna. But what did he tell them? Take only enough for today, right? No more. Because what happened when they took more? It got bad in a hurry. David isn't describing a life of comfort or ease. And I think I mentioned last week that this psalm is, as much as I knew it, and I knew it was important, and I knew I needed to respect it, I never really liked it because of, in part because I mentioned it compares us to sheep, and sheep are dumb animals that do dumb things. But quite honestly, the older I get, the more I'm like, yeah, that actually kind of fits. But the reality for me is just the picture that it always had in my mind was the picture that we saw in the first video today, of those lush fields, and it just didn't seem right to me. This makes so much more sense to me. Because he's not describing a life of comfort or ease that'll come to us if we decide to follow Jesus. That's not what we see in the Scripture. He's describing life, true life, that comes when we trust in following Jesus, his way of life. So in verse 1, when David says, I lack nothing, he's not claiming that he has everything he desires. He's confessing that when the Lord is your shepherd, you already have everything you truly need. And that's the kind of faith, New Hope Church, that doesn't grow in easy places. It's a faith that's forged and shaped only in seasons in the wilderness. And so just for a minute, I want to talk to you about what the wilderness actually represents in Scripture. Because this is a theme, the theme of wilderness. I don't know if you know the wilderness is actually a theme in Scripture. It's a theme that shows up over and over again in the story of God's people. In the Bible, the wilderness is never just a backdrop. It's always a place of testing, a place of purification, a place of transformation. It's the space between where you were and where God wants to lead you. Think about it. Again, Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years as God was teaching them to depend on him, as he was shaping them into his chosen people. Elijah fled to the wilderness when he was weary and afraid, and that's where God met him, fed him, restored him, body and soul. And even Jesus himself was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested and to show us what faithfulness in the Father looks like. And those are just three examples of many, many examples of wilderness in the Scripture. So wilderness in the Scripture is not about, it's not about punishment, it's about preparation. It's where God strips away our self-reliance and teaches us to trust him one day at a time. It's where our faith stops being theoretical and begins to be real. And I think that's what makes Psalm 23 so remarkable, because when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, he's not saying that from a place of plenty. It's likely that David wrote this psalm when he was on the run from his son Absalom that I talked about a couple weeks ago. And David was very familiar with the wilderness because, number one, he was a shepherd. Number two, he had already been on the run into the wilderness before when he was running away from Saul, who was trying to kill him. Now he's on the run again. David understands what it's like to be in the wilderness. David also understood what it was like to be on a mountaintop, right? In terms of, he was the king. He was the greatest king in all Israel, right? But where did God shape David the most?
Wilderness.
And when David was on the mountaintop, that's when he was prone to stumble, right? And that's how David felt. So maybe I don't know where you're at. I'm sure that not all of us feel like we're in the wilderness right now. But I would guess that some of you do. And I want you to understand something. This isn't something that we talk about a lot, but it's something that we have to acknowledge. There are themes that you see in Scripture that should be very personal to you, that you can grab onto and you can say, this applies to my life right now. And understanding the theme of wilderness and understanding who God is and how he works in his people over the course of all human history in the wilderness may be just exactly what you need if you find yourself in the wilderness. Maybe you're in a season of uncertainty, waiting. Maybe you feel weary or spiritually dry and empty. Maybe you're just feeling overwhelmed by life's challenges. I want you to hear this truth. If you're in the wilderness right now, remember that the wilderness is not the absence of God. It's where God wants to meet you and refine you. It's really where he wants to meet with you and take your faith to the next level. So I want to go ahead and examine the first four verses in light of this realization. And we won't take a lot of time with this, but I wanted to look at these verses with that context in mind. Again, it says, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. And again, like when you, at just face value, it almost sounds like something from a travel brochure, right? Oh, that sounds lovely. I would like to go there. But it's not really what it's describing. We talked about verse 1 last week. So let's look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What this is talking about, I think, is daily dependence and not endless comfort. Again, as you saw in that video in the Judean wilderness, there's no rolling meadows. For 9 months out of the year, it's just barren, dry, and rocky. And so when David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he's not describing a luxurious setting. He's describing a trust. Every morning in the wilderness, tufts of grass will spring up where the dew has settled. And there's just enough vegetation for the day. The shepherd leads his sheep from one patch to the next, ridge by ridge, looking for their daily bread, if you will. And that's the picture here. The other thing about it that's interesting is this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The verb there is this idea of making the sheep lie down. So I heard somebody as I was searching through all kinds of stuff on this psalm. I listened to a guy preaching, and he said, you can search the internet for this if you want to. I wouldn't recommend it. But he said that what would happen was, because sheep are so rambunctious, that a lot of times a shepherd, when they wanted the sheep to graze, an overly rambunctious sheep, he would gently break its legs so that it could. And I'm thinking, I don't know how you gently break anybody's legs, or even an animal's legs. It doesn't seem. And so I did some research, and I couldn't find any proof of that somewhere. Pastors are prone to saying things that we think sounds good, and you always need to fact check. But here's what I would tell you it's true about sheep, and you can fact check this if you want to. They are overly rambunctious. They're gregarious. And sheep are, they're easily spooked. And a sheep will not stay still, will not lie down, unless it knows it is perfectly safe, that it has everything that it needs, and that there's no reason to fear. And so you get this picture that the shepherd makes his sheep lie down in green pastures because they trust him. He's taken away every reason they have to fear or be anxious. And he says, he leads me beside quiet waters. I think that's speaking to rest for our weary souls. Again, in that region, natural sources of water are rare and precious. And the shepherd would have known the terrain well enough to know where there were hidden springs, where there may be shaded ravines, or where runoff pools would form if there happened to be some rare rain. But without that knowledge, the sheep would die of thirst. Not every shepherd, by the way, is great at their job. I don't know if you know that. I was reading a book written by a shepherd, a guy who was actually a missionary in the East, and his parents were missionaries, and he learned the life of shepherding. And he talked about the fact that this happens. Like, there are shepherds who don't know what they're doing, or they don't care enough about what they're doing, and the sheep pay the price. But it's not just that this speaks to hydration here and the life that's found in there. The Hebrew phrase here actually means waters of rest. So it says, when he leads me beside quiet waters and restores my soul, there's this idea. I don't think it's about leisure. I think it's about survival. Think about this in your own life. When life drains you, where do you find recovery? Do you know what I mean? Like, if you're going through a season in life where you're in the valley and you're trying to get out of it. I mean, is the place where you find I don't know what the word is that I'm looking for, but the place where you are revived, I guess, is the word I'm looking for.
Massage chair.
That's a good point. It's not at a party, is it? It's not surrounding yourself with a bunch of people. Doesn't the Bible say that it's better to go to a house of mourning? I think there's this idea that when we... that we're nourished when we find not places of chaos and noise, but and not solitude or isolation, but sometimes solitude or just being in the presence of one or two people that can empathize. And that's what there's so much here about the shepherd's understanding. And then it says, he guides me along the right paths. For his name's sake. Did you hear that in the video when he talked about how the landscape, there were all those ridges along the hills that were running this way, and it looked like a geological formation? And did you hear what he said that those actually are? Those are paths that are worn by the sheep as they travel along those hills. Those steep hills, they don't just turn and go straight up. And we did the same thing, right? I mean, if you've ever driven up a mountain, you don't drive up this way, you go up switchbacks, don't you? This way. And a good shepherd will lead his sheep on the right paths for his name's sake. I thought that was so interesting that, again, it speaks to the trustworthiness of Christ, the trustworthiness of God. Who better to lead us? Think about it. We live in a culture where we are a culture of followers, aren't we? Like social media. Like, we don't even hide it anymore. It's like, follow me. You know, how many followers do you have? I got millions. I'm not me. I'm not speaking personally. But who do we follow? I mean, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Think about some of the influencers in your life. And you might be like, well, I follow certain influencers, but they don't influence me. Yeah, they're just funny, or they're insightful, or whatever. No, they influence you. What captures your time, captures your heart, captures your mind. Christ wants to guide you along the right paths for his namesake, for his glory. And over again, God proves who he is in Scripture in the way he cares for his people. And then we get to the verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So there really was such a place as the valley of the shadow of death. The darkest valley. And there's actually a few different places that that scholars kind of say it was probably this space or this space. En Gedi is one of those, if you've done any research in the Holy Land. But this was a place where, it is what it says. It's a valley. It's a place where there were likely to be more predators than usual, and the Judean wilderness is filled with predators. Maybe you've heard stories of people who are traveling that certain valleys where criminals used to like to hide out so they could jump unsuspecting travelers. So there was real places here, but again, think to the metaphor. In your life, when you're walking through the darkest valley, why does David say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death or the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me? I'm going to guess that there's some of you in here that struggle with anxiety, maybe depression, to the degree where you've felt like maybe it would be better if you could just get out of here, or you could just escape, if you just weren't here. And I know there are physiological and chemical realities going on there in our body. But I also want to let you know that if we believe the Scripture, there is a spiritual enemy. There are forces that are evil and would love to speak lies to your mind, would love you to see, to believe something about yourself and the value of your life and the value of you as a person, what you bring to your circle, what you bring to this life for other people. Listen to the voice of the shepherd. Let him tell you who you are, what you're worth. This psalm is a wilderness psalm. But here's the thing about this psalm, and this is going to be true for every instructive thing in this book. This book doesn't exist for you to grab it and take it into your culture, a culture that is all about upward mobility and comfort and ease, self-enjoyment. This faith that we have as Christians is not about getting God to give us the life that we've always wanted or the life that we see somebody else having that we want for ourselves. It's about coming to the place where you trust that God alone knows what true life is. He alone has the words of life that will speak to your spirit, that will nourish you, that will bring you life. And then my thought is we come across those words all the time. And sometimes we like the way they sound, and so we put them on posters or coffee cups, or we write songs about them and play them on K-Love, or we sing them on Sunday morning sometimes. Or if we're really motivated, we'll have some of those words sent to us, like a daily verse of the day that comes to us as a text message on our phone or on the Bible app. I just am coming to the reality that this book isn't going to do us much good if we're not willing to put ourselves in a place regularly where we're seeking the one who is revealed to us in this book. And if we're not putting ourselves in a place where we can meditate on his truth and think deeply on it. We are such a instant gratification culture. And it's not your fault. It's the way that our culture has been shaped, and it's easy to fall into it. You know, like if I wanted to write a sermon for Sunday morning, it is a temptation right now to know that I can just type in my scripture and a few ideas into an AI service, and it'll just spit out a sermon that's probably as good as a sermon that I could write. And that would happen fast. And I have all kinds of time to... Now, listen, I do use AI some. Sometimes I want to say, this doesn't sound right. Help me say this better. It's a great tool. But we have this temptation for just instant gratification in our culture. And it's more than a temptation. It's like, it's become, in many ways, it's a longing for us. We just want what we want, and we want it now. Started it innocently, and I'm going to blame Burger King. You're away right away. I don't know. When you're in the wilderness, it's not your way right away. It's like, boy, you better find the way or you're not going to be here anyway. But that's where God can shape you. That's why Jesus went into the wilderness. Jesus was God. He modeled that for us. But he also was tempted in the wilderness. He went there to be prepared for what was before him. And again, like that blows my mind because Jesus is God. I thought he had all the preparation he needed. But he was also fully human. And somehow in what theologians call the hypostatic union, fully God and fully man, Jesus needed to humble himself and become dependent on God the Father and on the Spirit. That's why when right before he went into the wilderness, he was baptized. And the Spirit came down and stayed upon him. That's how John the Baptist knew he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. All right. What are some practical steps for us? I think I just gave you the one that I think is the most practical one. Sometimes I want to give us... somebody said to me one time, Matt, when you preach, you need to give people meat. But you can't give them so much meat that they're going to choke on it. You have to give them meat in pieces small enough to chew. And sometimes... I think that's always really good advice. I think it's good to remember. But I also think that sometimes when I try to remember that, I set a really low bar. And so what I wrote here is practice daily dependence. Every morning this week, before you rush into the day, pause and pray, Lord, lead me to today's green pasture. Give me what I need for today. Don't try to see tomorrow's. Don't make me, like, I don't want to, help me not to long for what's ahead, but just to trust in what you have for today. And I would still say that's a great prayer to pray. I was talking with somebody this week, and I wanted them to understand the importance of spending time with God for your own sake. And so when I described how that's hard for me sometimes, I said it's hard for me to, you know, to carve out an hour in my day. And then I'm like, oh, that sounds like way too much time. And then I'm like, you know, or 15 minutes or like 5 minutes. And I realized I just brought the bar way down to be like, you know, like your life is going to get better if you'll just spend 5 minutes a day with God. It's probably likely to get better if you never spend time with him, you start spending 5 minutes. And maybe it's something that you have to ramp up on. I just think of this in your relationship with your friends. Like, have you ever had that one friend that, like, you felt like you're really good friends, but they never really want to hang out? And when they're with you, they're always looking at their watch or their phone, or they've always got to go. And no good time is good enough because they've always got something else to run off to. What do you feel like in that moment? Or, I mean, imagine if your spouse was expressing a desire for more of your time and you were like, well, I could probably squeeze in 5 minutes for you. And then imagine them hitting you with some kind of blunt object. So I guess my point is, sooner or later, people who talk about meditating on the word of God and hiding his word in our heart, we either have to put up or shut up. Right? So I would say, whether you're going through the wilderness or not, I would say take time to put yourself in a place where the shepherd can lead you to green grasses, because he's the only one that knows the way there, where he can lead you beside still waters that will nourish your soul. Or if you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that he can protect you. His rod and his staff are not there to punish you. They are tools that he will beat the wolves off with. But they're also the tool that he will use to pull you out of a crevasse, to guide you away from danger. And then ask God not only for the wisdom and the ability to hear his voice, but for the courage to go where he is leading you. Sometimes we stop at just finding out where God wants us to go, what he wants us to do, how he would have us think or behave or believe. And we feel like, okay, I've got it. I'm growing in my faith because I know the right answer. And then we walk away and never do it. So here's the question again, and I'm going to ask the team to come back up and we're going to close. What does it mean to you, the God of the universe is willing to be your shepherd, to lead you day by day, to give you everything you need for today, to be with you in your darkest moments, to shape you, to make you into that person that you know you long to be? What does it mean to you? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. God, I thank you that as David was in the wilderness, reflecting on his time in the wilderness, that your spirit gave him the ability to compose this poem that was also a true picture of his experience in life and his relationship with you. And God, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, because you desire to have a relationship with us just as you desired to know David and for David to know you, that the same spirit that settled on Christ, the same spirit that rose him from the grave, is the spirit of God who lives in us. God, would you give us a heart that longs to know the Good Shepherd, ears to hear your voice, eyes to see where you are leading, and the courage to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.
a new song, but I encourage you to stand up and just kind of pick it up as you can and join us as you can. The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I need. You lead me to the safest places. You lead me to the safest places. To walk in the meadow and lie by the stream. You meet me in the quiet places. You meet me in the quiet places. For your goodness and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in your house for eternity. I'll be there by your side. I'll be there by your side.
Though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I don't have to fear no evil, for I know that you are with me. With all your love blessing, you cover my head. You fill me to overflowing. My cup is overflowing.
And your goodness and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. And I'll dwell eternity. I'll be there by your side. I'll be there by your side all the days of my life. All the days of my life.
The shepherd of my soul, you lead me in the right direction, my comfort and my protection. You're the shepherd of my soul.
You prepare a table before me, right in front of my enemies.
You're the shepherd of my soul.
You lead me in the right direction,
my comfort and my protection. You're the shepherd of my soul,
and your goodness and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life.
You've had a personal word or encounter with the Lord here today. I'm often reminded what Scripture talks about, that where two or three are gathered in His name, He's there with us as well. So He's been here today. I hope that you've met with Him today. And I hope that as you leave, you'll leave encouraged and leave challenged and leave with this word on your heart. Thanks for the challenge this morning, the encouragement.
very different view. So God bless you as you go.